You know, we learn from a very young age to love stories. You know, we love stories. You know, before we can talk, before we can even crawl, our parents tell us stories. You know, they read stories to us. Our imaginations are invoked as we hear about characters like Peter Cottontail. And you all know who I'm talking about because you remember the story that you were told. You know, we have been mesmerized by the rhymes of Dr. Seuss. And if you're like me, if you're with me in this, we all couldn't wait to find out what monster really is at the end of the book. You know, Sesame Street taught us early about stories. Our parents tell us stories. We love stories. And maybe you had a mom who took you to story time at the library, you know, which is an adventure, I guess, in and of itself. Especially when you go with a little one who doesn't sit still very much. But we love stories. Stories do something in us. We were made to love stories, and we are made to live in those stories. And we're made to be storytellers. We're made to be storytellers, not just in the way that you live, but in the things that you say. So today we're starting a new series today called Storytellers. And during the next month or so, we're going to not only learn from the greatest storyteller, you know, and some of the storytellers that we find here in Scripture, not only are we going to learn about the greatest stories, the greatest characters, and the greatest plot twists that we find in the Bible, we're also going to hear stories from our family. We're going to hear stories from you. We're going to hear stories about how God has written each step of the way, and how there's times where you have stepped off the bank of the sea and realized that God split it for you. You know, the plot twists, the surprise endings that we will find. And so I'm really excited about today and the story that you get to hear. But we're going to start in John chapter 4. We're going to start in one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. And we're going to go through a lot of it here, most of this chapter, a lot of this chapter. So let me just start. And if you have your Bibles, turn to John 4 and follow along, or get your Bible app open, whatever it may be. We're talking about Jesus and a woman of Samaria, or typically known the woman at the well, and one of my absolute favorites. So let me start. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noontime. A woman of Samaria, came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So Jesus goes through this place called Samaria. And for a Jew, going through Samaria was a big deal, right? It was like a freshman going through the senior hallway. You know, I know what it was like when I was a freshman, because I avoided that place like the plague, you know. But when I was a senior, I know what it was like. It was my pre-Christian days, my pre-Jesus days. And I will say, I took part in things that put freshmen down. And I feel bad about that. I've made amends. I've even asked for forgiveness for some of the things that I did. But it's like that. So they just didn't go through Samaria. They just didn't get along. And the disdain they held for each other, in large part, came because of their similarities. I mean, how many people do you know that is a lot like you, that there are times where you have issues with them, right? Like if you have a kid or a child who is a lot like you, it's probably that child that you might have the most disagreements with, right? You can tend to butt heads with. And so If you look at one of your child's and one of your children and say, "Why don't you listen?" Just say, "Because you're like me, right?" Because you're like me, and I didn't either. And so, it's a little bit like this. And here's a couple reasons why I say that. Both groups of people claim the same lineage. You know, they both claimed being from the line of Jacob. You know, she says, "Our father Jacob." So they both claim the same lineage. They both have the same scriptures. Now, the Samaritans pretty much stuck with the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch is what it's called. But they had the same scriptures. They even believed, both of them believed, that worship centered around the temple. That there was a building, a temple where God resided, and it centered around that. In fact, the Samaritans built their own temple at one point for God, and it eventually got destroyed. But because of these similarities, they were kind of like two brothers. You know, they kind of had this intense rivalry. And the other reason why they didn't really get along was that the ancestors, the Jewish ancestors that lived in this area, intermarried with other races. And so that led to little changes in for the Jews, the most important thing, which was there was a contamination of their religion. You know, Israel's religion. So people came in with their beliefs and it started contaminating, changing just a little bit what they believed and what they knew was true. So that makes this account like a really big deal. It makes it that much more important. Because most of the times the Jewish people would go completely around Samaria. It's like, I don't even want to interact with these half-breeds. I don't want to interact with these people. So I'm going to go around. There was like a huge rivalry, a hatred. And so they wouldn't even go through. But not Jesus. Jesus, we find him going through Samaria. Now, it says he had to go through Samaria, but there's other routes because everyone else went around. But Jesus went right through it. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Why did he introduce what could be a possible problem? It's because Jesus doesn't see race. Right? He doesn't care where you're from. It doesn't matter to him what has been in the past. He doesn't recognize enemies. What we find is that Jesus always looks past the cultural constructs. And he sees people. He sees people. He sees a woman, not a Samaritan. So he sits down at this well. And he sits down beside this well, and this woman walks up to draw water. Now, back then, most women would, this is what they did. They would come and they would draw water and then take it back for their families. But most of the time, they would do it either in the morning or in the evening, which makes sense because that's not in the heat of the day, right? It's a little cooler then, and the walk and carrying and all that is a little more bearable. It was actually an important time because it was the only time where women could go and be around other women without the fear of a man's presence, right? Because of just the way that culture was, where they could let their veil down, and they can just have conversation, kind of like the water cooler, you know, I guess. I don't even know. Do they have those in workplaces now, like a water cooler where people go to? It's like the break room, right? We have break rooms, right? Where you go and you can just talk and you're not on the clock and things like that. So it was really an important time. Now we find that this woman went at noon, at the hottest part of the day. And scholars believe that the well that she went to was actually further from where she lived than other wells. And she could have gone to a well a little bit closer. So if you look at that context, you got to think there's something else going on here. There's something else going on. Why is she here now at this time in the hottest part of the day? Well, the fact is she went there at that time to be alone. She wanted to be alone. She didn't want to face people. So there's something going on. And not only did Jesus just show up, but Jesus, the Jew, saw her, he talked to her, and then he asked her for a drink. And I love how well Jesus identifies with her. Someone that wasn't like him, he says, "I'm thirsty." They were both at that well with a need. They needed water. They were thirsty. You know, if you ever are in a conversation, which you should be regularly, in a conversation with someone that isn't like you, that maybe even doesn't have the same faith, maybe the best way to get into a conversation is show somebody that you value what they can do, and that can begin a relationship and begin a conversation. So Jesus goes to her and he says, "I need help." And so she immediately is like, "Oh, wait, I can serve this guy. That he doesn't know me. He doesn't know my past, but I can serve him." And it starts something way, way deeper. Jesus was exhausted from his journey. And we come to find out later that he hadn't been eating, and he was probably hungry. I can kind of imagine that he gets to the well, his disciples went to find food, and he just kind of flops down, you know? Like he's exhausted, and he needs rest. He was thirsty, but he had no way to get water up from that well. Let's keep going to verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So she's asking, like, "You got something going on here? Like that's deep right there. How do you get that up? I'm like, are you better than the guy who made this thing, who dug this thing? How are you going to get water up? What is this living water thing that you are talking about?" See, for years and years, people have been coming to that well. They've been coming to that well and dealing with a problem. They were in search for something. And they would put whatever it is down into the well, down deep enough to get to the water, and then pull it back up. If we look at that, and it really resonates with us, doesn't it? Aren't there wells in our life everywhere? That we are exhausted, we're tired, we'll find something to dip into, whatever it is that well might provide us, and we're hoping that well is what will fulfill us, whatever we pull up. We will tend to go to wells of addiction, of relationships. We'll go to wells of just entertainment. And we hope we have something long enough to get down deep so that we can pull up something that we need, we think we need. We're always at the well, it seems like. Jesus is at this well. He flops down. He's tired and says, "I need water." Jesus is fully human, right? He's fully man. He's thirsty. He has a need. And we all have needs. We're all searching. We're all searching for something. I know you have heard before that we all have this void, right? This void, this hole in our life, in our heart that only God can fill, that only he fits perfectly. But you know, it is a real need. We need to be loved. We need to be accepted. We need to find fulfillment in what we do. We have needs. Maybe you've been to the point in your life where you're just completely exhausted. You've worked so hard to fulfill whatever need you think you have, you almost can't go to another step. And it seems like the harder you try, the harder you work at it, the harder you search, it just seems further and further away. I mean, maybe that's how you feel right now. Maybe you've been dipping that bucket into a well that you know doesn't fulfill, but you're hoping it does something, at least in that moment. You're hoping you get something, but in reality, you have no way to fulfill that need. Nothing ever really seems to satisfy. Nothing fits perfect. This is exactly where this woman is at. She was at the well to draw water, but in reality, she was searching for something way, way, way deeper. Verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me some of that water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus tells her, "Hey, the water you're going to get here, it's going to feel good in this moment, and it's going to help right now, but you're going to have to keep coming back for more. Like every day you're going to have to keep coming here. Every day you're going to figure out what time do I need to go there so I can be alone. Every day you're going to have to figure that out." He says, "But what I want to give you today actually fulfills your need, your deep desire. It will become in you a spring of water welling up." I don't know if you've ever seen a spring in the way that it works, but water just bubbles up. It just keeps coming. And it doesn't end. So he says, "That's what I want to give you." And of course, she's like, "Yeah, I would love that. Give me some of that. I don't want to be thirsty. I don't want to come here. I don't want to have to deal with the cruel remarks and the stares and the snickers as I go by people." It's almost like, okay, she's starting to get what he's talking about. But then as we go forward here, everything changes. Because he says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true," the woman said to him. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I love this because it's like the master makes his move, right? He's getting in this conversation. "Hey, you can help me. I'm thirsty. Can I have water?" And she says, "Yes, I'll give you that." And he goes, "Now let me tell you, the water that I can give you is a little bit different than this. It's just going to be something that just keeps coming and you're going to be fulfilled." And then he just kind of changes gears, it seems like. And he says, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have one." And he says, "I know. I would have said, well, then why did you ask me?" You know, that's probably the way I would have, you know, responded. But he says, I know you've had five husbands. I know the one you're with isn't your husband now." The whole conversation, which was just seemed to be about water, and she might have just been able to get it, Jesus switches it all up on her. The woman, probably completely freaking out, says, "I see that you're a prophet." The whole discussion about water wasn't about water at all. It was about something else. It was about something deeper. And what amazes me is that Jesus doesn't condemn her. He doesn't condemn her. You know, he was never like, "How could you do that?" He was completely considerate. He just stated what he knew. Like us, this woman is searching for something. The first man couldn't do it. The second couldn't. The third, the fourth, the fifth. She's still looking. She's still going to the well, to the same well. The Samaritan woman was trying to fill her needs with men, with other things. And it's almost like Jesus sat down next to her. Almost like he put his arm around her and said, "It's just not working, is it? It's just not working for you, is it?" I think it's very possible that at whatever well that you are at, trying to fulfill your need, Jesus is sitting next to you. He puts his arm around you and says, "It's just not working, is it?" Jesus recognized her need, and he didn't even tell her desires are bad. He didn't even say, "Well, you got to stop it," you know? He just tells her how she can fulfill those desires with something that never ends. Rather than your thirst being satisfied only when you come to the well, you can have this constant supply where your needs are met. It's like a spring of water. If she accepts the living water, if she accepts Jesus, she won't have to search for that fulfillment in other places. If she has Jesus, that the love and the acceptance and the care won't stop, where she'll have to go find it again with somebody else or something else. I mean, I think if you're honest, this story resonates with you. Even if you're a man, right? We can belly up to the well of sports. We can belly up to the well of whatever it is that we think fulfills our need. I think we can all resonate with this story. I'm going to invite Michelle up. This is Michelle Clayton. Ever since I met Michelle for the first time, I was like, I can't wait till level 13 gets to hear her story, right? And you know what? It's not her story, right? It's God's story. But you do get to play a part in it. And we want to hear. We want to hear what that part is. And so Michelle is going to be our storyteller here. So first of all, just tell us, who is Michelle? Kids, family, all of that. Go ahead.
First and foremost, I have to say I am a child of God. I am forgiven and I am very blessed. Because I got so wrapped up in my past of labels and what labels meant that, of course, I'm a mother, I'm a daughter, I'm a sister, but those were all masks that I wore. So for me, the first three, being a child of God, being forgiven, and being blessed, are the most important of who I am. My kids are amazingly resilient for what I have put them through. They are probably one of the foremost... my biggest heroes, because I couldn't have asked. God was protecting them more than ever. As far as family, we are still healing. What you're going to hear in part of my story, for the most part, we're all healed and we're back together, but there's still some healing to be done. So,
one thing that, as we look at the whole story of the woman at the well, she... mentions God. She talks about God. She talks about worship and all this kind of stuff. She has a view of God. It wasn't necessarily correct. What was your view of God growing up?
The best way to describe it is, if you all ever seen Saturday Night Live.
You know what? That's Seinfeld, by the way.
Is it Seinfeld?
Yes, it is Seinfeld.
Why'd you let me say Seinfeld?
I don't know why, but I'm changing it now.
Thank you.
Seinfeld, the greatest show ever. Anyway. You'll know what I'm talking about.
Okay, so yeah, Seinfeld, the soup guy. So my God that I grew up and was taught was just like him. It was, you know, no forgiveness for you, no good for you, no blessings for you, because I was bad. I kept sinning. And so the God that I grew up was this punishing God. And so every sin that created, I had to pray this prayer, or this, you know, when I was just my grandmother, bless her heart, she would always let me know what prayers I needed to be praying. So that was the God that I knew. I didn't know a loving God. I didn't know a forgiving God.
You know, it's interesting that when we read the story, we read several stories in the Bible, but with this story in particular, all we know is that, you know, she had five husbands or whatever. We don't know what her past was. We don't know what her story was. We don't know what led her to that point and what led her to the same well each and every time. Like, can you point back to something that you could say was kind of like the beginning, or what are those things along the way that pushed you down the path that you end up going?
It was a little bit of a snowball effect. It probably started when I was 7. My parents had gotten divorced. Back then, it was unheard of that you would stay with your father. The mother would always take the kids. Well, my mom left, me and my brother. And so we didn't see her again for probably another 3 or 4 years. So my dad did the best he could in raising 2 kids. He was a drinker. He later, so I'm dealing with the issue of abandonment. I was going to a parochial school at the time. My dad met a woman and who he later married. She had three children. About at the age of eight, one of her children started molesting me, which lasted about another 7 years. So I was dealing with abandonment. I was dealing with this major guilt and shame of what was happening to me because I didn't want to say anything because this woman made my dad happy. And when my dad was happy, he didn't drink as much. And when he didn't drink as much, then I didn't pay for things as much. So that was probably the catalyst part that threw me into, guess what, relationships filled that hole. It numbed the pain. At 13, I started drinking and doing some drugs, and that numbed that pain. So the more I would do those in trying to fill the hole that was so big in me and to numb that pain, it just snowballed into more and more and more.
What would you say is, you know, those are the wells that you went to. What would you say you were trying to fulfill? Like, what was that need or what, you know what I'm saying?
The love that I feel now, the unconditional love from God, I didn't have that. And so when we don't have that and we don't feel worthy and we don't feel enough, when I didn't feel worthy and when I didn't feel enough, that hole was just, it was the bottomless well. So I kept going to drugs and more drugs and stronger drugs and more alcohol and worse relationships to fill something that could never be filled by those.
Yeah, because there's always more that you could have, right? Always more that you can experience and everything. So just tell us kind of like, what did that lead you to? How did that play out in your life, always constantly going to that?
Continually going to that well, or those many wells. At the age of 21, I was not as deep into the drugs yet. I was still doing them, but I was very deep into alcohol. I met a man that you wouldn't typically see me with. He was a good old country boy, bless his heart. He actually broke up with me, and then 3 days later, I found out I was pregnant. And so he did the best he could. He tried to do the right thing, and so we were going to live this great life. And he obviously wasn't filling my need or numbing enough of my pain, so I left him when after Austin was born. When he was about 6 months old, we left and moved back to my parents. A few years later, same scenario, met a gentleman, found myself pregnant again. He couldn't fill that hole, amazingly enough, and couple months after Keegan was born, I left again. Then I found a gentleman that worked in a bar that my aunt worked at. So, like, this was great. You know, I got free drinks at the well, which I thought. That relationship quickly escalated into more than just drinking. It escalated into a lot more deeper drugs. My boy's father's seen the path I was going well before I did and always continually said, you know, we'll take them, we'll take them, we'll take them. One of the hardest decisions I ever made. I knew the path I was going down. My relationship with Charlie at that point became very volatile. It was very abusive. Black eyes were as common as wearing necklaces for me. And I knew I couldn't give Keegan and Austin the life they deserved, so I called their dads and told them that they needed to take them. At that point, that was probably what I thought was my bottom, but the funny thing is bottoms have trap doors. Because at that point, what kind of mother does that? What kind of mother just gives their boys away, but I couldn't be the mother that they deserved and needed? A tremendous amount of guilt and shame came upon me. And so I would lie to people and say that they were taken away from me because that was easier to say that the boys were taken from me than to say that I gave my boys up. So that then catapulted into more drinking and whatnot. And so I did what I thought was a moment of clarity. I had gotten put in the hospital with a broken jaw and some other broken bones. And so I said, okay, I'm going to leave this man. And then he brought this really shiny object. And it was great because he was going to change and we were going to get married and everything was going to be great and wonderful. And so we celebrated that night because I was like, okay, you're going to change. It's going to be great. And we celebrated with more alcohol and more drugs and more black eyes. And I stayed. Two kids later, I was done. I was spiritually bankrupt. I was emotionally bankrupt. Physically, I was barely hanging on. And so the trap door I talk about was this was really, I think, my bottom is I just could not see a light at the end of the tunnel. And so I went to the kitchen, and I took about 100 prescription pills. I came out, and I kissed my little girl, who was 2 at the time, and I told her mommy loved her, and that was the last thing I remember. When I did wake up a few days later in ICU, they explained to me that I had clinically passed away 3 times. They'd brought me back. I woke up with all kinds of tubes and IVs and such in me, and I still wasn't ready to admit I had a problem because this was the normal way of living. Y'all had problems. I didn't. But then a lady came and talked to me after they moved me to the suicide watch floor and said, would you please be willing to go to Parkview Behavioral? You got some problems. And so I said yes, and that was the first place that I admitted that I had a problem and that I wanted to get some help.
So was that when, when was a different God than what you knew, when was that introduced to you?
It took a second. God was definitely playing a part through this whole thing. While I was in PBH, a nurse had introduced me to and told me about Care's House, which was part of the rescue mission, and said, hey, I really think this would be a good place for you to go to. And so I was able to get in there. I remember walking through the doors, and everyone was like, oh, we love you. We're going to pray for you. We just need to pray about it. You just need to hand this over to God. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I don't know which prayer to pray. I don't know how to hand these things over to God. And I just kind of had it. I was like, all right, you guys are crazy. I think I called them a bunch of Jesus freaks. And I was getting ready to leave, and Pastor Patty had stopped me. And she said, where are you going? And I said, I'm done. I'm just leaving. And she said, can I talk with you? And I said, that's fine. We can talk, but you've got one time to mention God or I'm gonna punch you, because, like, I'm done. I'm just over it. And she just hugged me, and she let me cry. And I felt love, and it was like an unconditional love. Like, she didn't have anything to gain. She didn't want anything from me. I was a very much manipulator. I was a mask person. Like, I would give you what you wanted because I wanted your friendship so much, but she didn't want anything from me. That was the first time that I think I started to feel God's love.
You still left, right?
Oh yeah.
Care's House.
Yeah. Oh yeah, I left because I graduated the program. I was a performer. And so on the outside, you would think that I was like the poster child for the rescue mission, because I was doing things great. I had a job, I had a house, I didn't have my 2 older boys back by that time, but I had continual visits with them, and everything was great. But the thing is, I had forgiven everybody. I had forgiven my abuser, I had forgiven my mom, I had forgiven my, at that time, ex-husband. But the one person I never forgot was myself, or forgave, was myself. Because I just, what kind of mom does that? Like, and I still didn't feel worthy. Like, I felt God's love, and I knew he loved me, but he didn't love me like he loved y'all, because I'm not worthy of that type of love, is what I still felt. And I was very much a performer. And so I fell.
So the new bottom.
Mm-hmm. Yep, the new bottom, because, you know, always has a trap door. I had, at that time, found crack cocaine, and in 3 months, destroyed my life beyond belief. I had lost all my children by that time, so the other 2 that had stayed with me. I pretty much, when I left the first time, looked like I do now. When I came back 3 months later, I was less than 90 pounds, spiritually and physically beat down, and I was done. And I was still performing a little bit. They opened their arms, and they loved me, and they said, come back. We need to do some more work. And so I think the minute that I had my first honest moment and the first time that I accepted Jesus' love was when God, like, grabbed my tongue and wouldn't let me talk, because I was at a meeting and a wonderful woman asked me just the silliest, stupidest question. She said, what's your favorite color? Well, I knew she liked purple. She wore purple. She always talked about liking purple. So everything in me was saying, I want to tell, you know, her that I like purple, because then her and I can be friends. And I couldn't say it. Like, I just kept trying to say it, and I literally could not say it. And she's looking at me like I'm crazy, because she's waiting for an answer, and I can't say the answer that I want to say, and I just started crying. And so after a few minutes of sobbing, I finally got out. I have no idea what my favorite color is, because I don't even know who I am. Mm-hmm. And it was at that point that the mask started to come off, and I started to learn who I was in God's eyes.
So how long ago was that?
That would have been almost 12 years ago.
All right. So obviously we're all a work in progress, right?
Oh, yes.
So we know, even in the last 12 years, even though that was the beginning of a new journey, so to speak, man, the last few years have been awesome.
They have. They have been great. God's blessings, I tell you, when you totally and you give your heart, it's so amazing what he can do. Because like I said, I'm a work in progress. So I'm working, and I have been working at the place that saved my life for quite some year, or sometimes quite a few years. But about 2.5 years ago, I was spiritually just kind of bottoming it out, but I didn't realize it at the time. And I don't believe that God takes people away from us to teach us a lesson. However, I do believe God's hand is in everything. And I say that because of what kind of catapulted me into where I am today. Is 2.5 years ago, I was in a spot that I really didn't, I wasn't liking where I was living. I had applied for Habitat and was accepted to their program. But I was ready to give up because it's a little bit of a hard program. And it wasn't going as fast as I wanted it to do. Later on, I realized why. However, I was done. So I went on vacation with my stepdad, who was an amazing, wonderful, wonderful man, and my mother and my grandmother and my aunt. We had a wonderful week, an amazing week, and we were leaving to catch the plane to come back home, and my stepdad collapsed and died. And so I was real mad at God, and the scripture, "Be still and know that I am God," just started showing up everywhere in my life. And I was like, okay, I get it. Well, whatever, I'll be faithful, but I'm still mad. Through that and through my being faithful, I know now, and saying, okay, I want to go deeper. I want to know you because I'm hurting right now, and I don't want to go and fill this hurt with things that I've filled it with in the past. Blessings just started pouring. Where I worked, I prayed. We were able to pray all the time, so I didn't think I needed a church. I didn't think I needed a church home because I worked at a church. I thought, well, some close, I call them adopted children of mine, were getting baptized, and they invited me here, and I just never left. And so I got it. I was like, wow, this is a church home. This is what it feels like. I now know the Habitat program got a little bit easier when I was mad because things didn't go as quick as I wanted them to. I know now why. Two amazing people stepped up and ended up doing my electric in my home. A lot of you guys helped put walls up in my home and prayed through every doorway and window of the house that I now own. It amazes me that I own a home now. I just graduated from Indiana Tech with my bachelor's. That amazes me. That was all God. And, you know, and God willing, here in another week and a half, I'll have 12 years of sobriety. So he's working.
Well, God has truly blessed you. And one thing that I love, and the staff one time went to the CARES house and just kind of, and the rescue mission and everything, and just kind of looked at everything. And I just love that she now is in a perfect spot and perfect place to be able to tell her story, right? Who doesn't, if they're going into the program, need to hear from somebody who went through the program, still messed up, but still came back and still is, you know, their life is as together as life, you know, can be. I mean, it's never perfect, but I love to see how God is using your story now to change, and your kids are going to be changed. Your kids are going to be blessed. The people you're with are going to be blessed. We all get to hear this and be blessed by it, right? Help me thank Michelle.
Thank you.
From when I first met her, I said I couldn't wait for you guys to hear her story and everything that was going on. And we had the opportunity during their when they got the keys to the house, I was able to pray for the family and everything, and there's, you know, a ton of people there, and just her story has just been absolutely incredible. See, what we recognize with the woman at the well, and what we recognize with Michelle in this story is that in each of our lives, we have misplaced fulfillment. We're in a constant search for fulfillment, and many, if not most times, we search in the wrong places. But like Michelle, The Samaritan woman finally got it. Right? Finally got it. Finally understood what Jesus was talking about because he understood what she was going through. He loved her so much. Loved her so much. He says, you can change. There's things that can be different, and I'm offering that to you. And she said, yes. And so this is what happens at this, to wrap a bow around this in the verse 28. After she said yes, verse 28 says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town. Isn't that funny? She left her water jar. Like the thing she went for, she's like, oh, wait, I got something way better than this. I don't even need it. Left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me that all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. So she went back and told everyone, you've got to see this guy. You have got to see. He's told me everything I've ever done. And he's offering something that every one of you need. And then verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Many in that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You are all storytellers. We're made to be a storyteller. And sometimes we aren't because of fear. Sometimes we aren't because we're afraid of what someone might think. But the way that we live and the things that we say, they are our story. And someone, just like someone needs to hear Michelle's story, someone needs to hear your story. This is how we get to tell people about Jesus. And it isn't until we're honest and open that we really start to understand. It's like as we talk about it, as we talk about what Jesus done, it like becomes even more real. Like, yeah, it's not just like this abstract thing. It is like, it really affected me. It really changed me. This is who I am. And it almost like you start living in that, who God wants you to be even more. As you're open and honest and tell your story, be a storyteller. Be a storyteller of the greatest story ever told. The one that God is writing in you because of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your leading. God, I'm amazed at how you walked with Michelle every step of the way. Even when she pushed you aside, you never left. She constantly was able to learn a little by little by little who you were. And Father, I know that there's probably somebody here today that is at the edge of that sea that needs to know that you're there. May they know it. May they feel it. May we as a church come around people and if nothing else, be who they need. Be the Jesus that they need in that moment. Thank you for helping us love stories. Thank you for helping us be a storyteller. And thank you for how you change people. Because of our stories. We love you. We thank you and we praise you and we give you all of the glory. We give you it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.